Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Now today we're going to wrap up this series on margin. We've called it Draw the Line. And I look forward to today's topic. Now last week I did mention that this pandemic has been teaching us about the importance and the value of margin. We talked about how our culture is trying to teach us this topic, this subject, through the means of social distancing. The whole idea is to give yourself some space, right? And so if someone happens to be sick up there, and maybe you don't know, but if you got 6 feet of space, you've got the margin enough to know that if something happens, then you should be protected, you should be safe. And that's really the whole idea of social distancing. Have margin, physical space. Well, there's other ways, as I thought through this, that our culture has been trying to teach us about margin or how to draw the line through this pandemic. And one of those ways is through purity. And what I mean by that is I've noticed there's a lot of new products that have been created, designed, put out onto the market through this season of life that have claimed to bring about purity of surfaces or purity of air. I've seen a lot of products, some new sanitizers, whether that's a spray or a hand sanitizer, whatever the case may be, to clean up a surface. I've also seen a bunch of new air purifiers that are supposed to help make the air clean and safe from toxic viruses. Maybe you've seen those as well. In fact, just recently when I flew to Boston, on the way back, I flew Southwest, and I noticed through a lot of their marketing and advertising and what they were promoting is that Southwest was claiming to have the ability to exchange fully the cabin air in 2 to 3 minutes and replace it through their filtration process to pure air. And every 2 to 3 minutes, it would replace all of the cabin air through their purifying system. I thought that was pretty cool, right? I mean, has that not been invented before? Or is this a new thing, or is that kind of how it happens? I doubt it, but when you fly in the cabin air, that seems pretty, like, gross. And so I was like, hey, I kind of like this. Like, this is a neat invention. Whether it's been or not, it was good to know, hey, every 2 to 3 minutes, I'm having fresh air. That's great. And it kind of made me chuckle thinking about this. I just never knew our culture was such into purity, right? Now, not maybe purity that immediately comes to mind, but air purity or the purity of our surfaces, that they're germ-free. Now, a lot of people recently have been trying to do everything that they can to keep their health okay, free of virus, free of sickness. And there have been parents that do everything that they can to try and provide a toxic-free environment from surfaces to hands to the quality of air. It's trying to be pure. Now, as I thought through this, it was humbling to me that we would take more emphasis and more time and take more extreme cautions in trying to protect our physical health and give a rip about our spiritual health. That we think we're insane or maybe too much of a Jesus freak to put in some extreme measures to make sure that we're pure when it comes to our morality. We'll take a lot of emphasis upon our kids and make sure that they're healthy and they're taking their medicine and they're taking their vitamins and they're taking the necessary precautions. But yet when it comes to the toxic images that could go to their little hearts and minds, we don't care about as much. Maybe we elevate physical health over spiritual health. And I think that if we do that, we're missing a tremendous disservice, or we're actually doing a tremendous disservice to our own families and to our own spiritual lives. If we would take more precautions when it comes to physical health and not really care about our spiritual health. In fact, we would haphazardly walk into dangerous situations because we haven't put the necessary margin in place. And that could come in many ways and many fashions, but specifically today, I really want to focus on the idea of impurity when it comes to the arena of sexual faithfulness. I want us to understand that God invites us back from a place of toxicity and negativity and spiritual destruction to a place of spiritual health, to a place of purity. And so today is a topic that is of extreme importance. One that could help those that are married, one that could help those that are single, but could help us all in this arena. And some people say, why would you even talk about this? because we all have different stories and different histories, but I really believe that God would want us to start today or continue today on this path of purity. Because really, sex outside of marriage, the way God intended it, which is a blessing and a gift between a husband and wife, when we start to venture into those waters outside of his will and his heart, there is a lot of hurt and destruction out there. And so today is more about protection than to try and keep you from something that is good. It's to be helpful. And a lot of us could testify to that. But we think of sexual unfaithfulness or just even sex in general more of a bullet than a bomb. We think it only impacts maybe this other person. But really, there's ripple effects that can reach many people. And our culture today doesn't encourage us to be careful. It encourages us to put our hand on the red button and to unleash the bomb at any moment, to play with it. In fact, we live in a culture so much that there are apps that have been created and designed to help couples cheat on one another. I remember watching on Shark Tank what they called the cheater app, and it actually getting a deal. It's mainstream to cheat and to have affairs and to go down a path that would not be what God intended. And just because it's on primetime TV and just because our culture says it's okay, it does not make it okay. It doesn't. It makes it even more heartbreaking. I saw a stat, and as you look it up, it's hard to find a correct stat, but I've seen from anywhere from 6 out of 10 to 8 out of 10 marriages suffer infidelity. And you think, man, that's pretty high. Well, as I began counting through relationships and people that I know, it was like, okay, yeah. It can add up very quickly. In fact, some of you may be in this room. In fact, if it's 6 out of 10 or 8 out of 10, there's chances that this has been experienced in your own homes or people that are very close to you. And some of you have walked that path and have come to a place where you're healthy and thriving, and praise God for it. But it goes to show you that this is a serious issue. This is one we should not be silent on. This isn't something that we should tuck away and think, we shouldn't talk about this because it's controversial. No, we should go to the Word of God and see what God says. And so we've been spending time with Solomon and going through some Proverbs, these little nuggets of general wisdom that should help us on the journey of life. And we've looked at margin and time. We've looked at having the space to protect us so that we just don't run out emotionally and run out of time. And we've looked at finances and how it's a spiritual issue and how we should have margin even in our finances. Well, one of the themes that are littered all throughout Proverbs is this idea of that affairs are destructive or sexual immorality is outside of God's heart. And will can hurt and be harmful. In Proverbs 2:16, Solomon is, and these are really Proverbs that are all compiled, and many of them are from Solomon. Not all of the book of Proverbs are from him, but what we see in Proverbs 2:16, wisdom will save you from the immoral woman, from the seductive words of the promiscuous women. She has abandoned her husband, ignores the covenant she made before God, which it is a covenant. It's not a contract. It's a covenant that you make with one another before God. Entering her house leads to death. It is the road to the grave. The man who visits her is doomed. He will never reach the paths of life. Proverbs 5:3 says, "For the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as poison, as dangerous as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave." And a lot of these are focused from a masculine side because Solomon writes to his son and is compiled to help his boys navigate life. And Proverbs 6:32 says, "The man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys himself." And there's more of the same over and over in Proverbs. Solomon understood there's a need for moral margin, to have the space to back way up from the line of toxicity or sin, let's just call it what it is, to back off from that and to have some margin and some grace in your life. And Solomon could write from a lot of experience. He lived it, he experienced it, he heard about it. You could go to his father, David, who after defeating Goliath and becoming this national war hero and then becoming king, he sees a married woman bathing. He's like, I want that woman. And so he sends his guards to go get her, which doesn't really sound like consent, by the way. She had no choice. but he gets her pregnant, and then to continue a Springer-like theme and Days of Our Lives, he has him murdered through an incredible, wicked plot. The man after God's own heart. So Solomon, who becomes a child of this relationship, he knows the devastation of an affair, and he says, don't even go that way. Don't go down the road. Don't go into that house. Draw the line back. Give yourself some space. Have space when it comes to your morality, to your sexual faithfulness. He's teaching us how to have healthy limits. And the reality is we all have limits. All of us, we have limits, whether they're self-imposed. It was something that you were taught growing up, and you're just like, that's going to be my limit in this arena. Some of you, you have spiritual limits. You believe the Bible to be true, and you want to honor God, and so you're like, I'm going to follow this standard, these set of limits. Some of you, it's just self-imposed, okay? This is the standard. Some of you, it's your relationship with the Lord. Some of you, it's legal limits, and as we know, those limits change quite a bit. And like your standard is more up and down, and it wavers because the standard has changed even in our culture. There have been laws that have been changed. Things that used to be illegal, that limit has been changed to be legal. And other laws are in the works now to continue to change this. You could go from state to state. And so that standard is real wishy-washy. And so you've got to come to the conclusion is, what are my limits going to be? What's going to be my standard? And so I think the question for us today is, will we adopt the standards culture pushes on us, which it does through media, through marketing? There is a standard that you're going to embrace. Is it going to be the standard culture pushes on you, or is it going to be the standard that God leads you to? Or if we made it collectively, the standards God leads us to. And we got to ask that question, because you have a limit. Some of it you just haven't verbalized enough, but when you get in the heat of the moment, you're going to find out really what your limit is. And so it's important for us now, no matter what age you are in this room, is to understand, okay, am I going to let God set the standard? Or is it just going to be a family tradition? Or is it going to be culture, the world? Because you're going to have limits. And we need to figure out where we put that line, where we put the limit, because as we've talked about in this series, the temptation is to get as close to that line as possible. So wherever you put that limit, wherever you put that standard, you're going to walk up right to that line, because that's how you're wired. That's how I'm wired. You can think about it. What do you do with a speed limit? That's a pretty natural limit. Not many of you in this room are like, dude, I'm going to be way under that limit. We're getting right to the line, right? Now, some of you, let's just be real. Okay, there's more on the other side. Like, that ain't no limit, right? And so you've got a self-imposed limit. You've got the 7 miles per hour over limit, or the 10 miles per hour limit. And that's what the limit, in your mind, you've set your own standard. And so you're like, I'm going to get as close to that line as possible, okay? I just know the squirminess right now, the Castillos, what's going on here? Jessica is like, I'm setting it 15, 20 over, and Jonathan's 5 under the speed limit, right? And they both have different limits, right? But you're going to create that limit, and you're going to get as close to that line as possible. You could think about a curfew. Some of you young people in the room, you've got a curfew. Some of you, it's been a long time, but you could maybe take your brain back to curfew time. There was a limit. This is the time. It's 11 o'clock. I want you to be back home. You ain't coming home at 9, right? You're going to get as close. The goal would be 10:59 with 59 seconds, and you can walk right in, because you're going to push it to the limit. You're going to walk that line as closely as possible. But the problem is, one little mistake and you in trouble. The slightest mistake sends you into sin, to toxicity, into trouble. One night of temptation where you don't say no because you are right on the line. One bad night, one little thing can make all the difference in the world. And so you want to create some space. You want to be away from the danger zone. That edge is your limit. Okay, the edge is where you go off into sin. You don't want to put your limit at the edge. You want to back it up where that first line is so that you have some space. It's important to develop and maintain moral margin in the arena of sexuality. And so I want us to look at a success story in the Bible. If you have a Bible, you want to read this story. Genesis chapter 39. It's a large portion of text that we're going to read because I want to make sure that we fully understand the story. Genesis chapter 39. You got an app? get to it right now. Genesis chapter 39, you brought a copy of God's Word, perfect. If you don't have any of those things, on the screen for you today, okay? I want to make sure you have time to get there. But this is about Joseph. Joseph had every excuse to not do the right thing. Joseph had every excuse to go sin like crazy. Joseph had every excuse to say, forget you, God, and your standard. I'm going to set my own standard. But Joseph didn't do that. Even though Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers, okay, he literally could have been like, God, you abandoned me. You let my bros take me, sell me to some slaves, who then end up getting me to Egypt where I am a slave. He could have thrown the most massive pity party ever, but he didn't do that. He didn't turn from God. He still turned to God, and he says, I'm going to follow God. Well, God blesses him. He ends up being in charge of a high-ranking Egyptian's his estate. I mean, he's in charge of it all. We'll see that in Genesis chapter 39, verse 5. But don't forget, he's a slave. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household, this is verse 5, and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. All right, so God is blessing him. He's getting even more responsibility, power, and authority, verse 6. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. A slave has been entrusted to lead, to rule, to manage. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Wouldn't that be the life? It's like a kid. I don't have to worry about anything except what I'm going to eat, right? What I'm going to eat, what I'm going to pick out of my pantry full of food to eat. Potiphar's like, man, he's running the ship here. I'm good. I don't have to worry about anything. The scripture tells us Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. Now, a lot of people ask, what did Jesus look like? You know, they try to put these composites down. By the way, Jesus was not white. He was from the Middle East, okay? And so people try to kind of figure out what Jesus looked like. Joseph is a great one too. A lot of scholars have put a lot of energy and effort to try and figure out exactly what Joseph looked like, because the scripture says he was very handsome. And so they came up with five potential models of what Joseph looked like, and I found the picture. This is what they think Joseph one of those five, Joseph, very handsome men right here. And that's what they think. That was from camping. I like Nick's non-drink. He's not a coffee drinker. He's just holding up his hand. Nick, what is that about? It's a little too close to Jonathan in the corner. Let's get off that. Okay, so Joseph was handsome. That's the moral of the story. Verse 7. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How can I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. We see faithfulness here. And I really resonate with Potiphar's wife, because I'm asking Kim every day, and I'm, jeez. Was that one of those things where I said it out loud? I'm getting rejected. Okay, I'm just kidding. Just trying to be funny here, by the way. Sorry, babe. This is why you cringe. Okay, so. All right, verse 11. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servant. Soon all the men came running. Look, she said, my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me. She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. Then she told him her story. That Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me, she said. But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison, which is crazy. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. That's integrity. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Jesus, which ends up being, Joseph is a great parallel for Jesus, but Joseph took morality seriously. He wanted to have purity, and he wanted to have the margin necessary to be pure before the Lord. And so to gain margin in the arena of purity, I think it would be very important for us to understand some things. You got a handout. We'd love for you to write these down. Okay, to understand purity better and to understand how to have the necessary moral margin, we need to know this. Purity is about God. Purity is first and most importantly about God. This is key in this whole conversation. We'll go back to verse 9. No one here has more authority than I do, Joseph said. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against who? God. Joseph knew ultimately what she was saying is like sin against God. It wasn't just a two to tango situation. Joseph knew that the issue of sin comes down to, are you going to honor God or yourself? So this question was about, do I do a wicked thing and sin against my God? Purity is not about people, it's about him. And so, waiting till 30 to be married, the reason I saved my virginity wasn't necessarily for Kim as a gift, it was for the Lord. That's what he called me to do. That's what he asked me to do. Because I knew early on, this was an important decision because it's about God. Do I sin against God or do I continue down this path to follow him the best way that I can? It's easier to be pure. It's easier to have margin if you realize, yeah, I'm following God. This is what he wants me to do. This choice is about God. It's not just about what I want, what someone else wants. This is about God. Because if you mess up and you sin, it's not just against a human, and you can sin against people, but you're ultimately sinning against the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one true God. And I know many people have not ventured down that path, but I want to encourage you today to know you can receive grace and forgiveness and choose today, okay, I want to honor God with my body, with my purity, and I want to know, I want to know and live out a life that purity is about God. Secondly, purity is about consistent choices. Purity isn't just about God, which first and foremost it is. You got to get that down. It's about consistent choices. It's not a one-time choice. It's not a one-time declaration. Because we do mess up along the way in all kinds of impurities. And so we want to get to the point where we're consistently choosing to honor God. Verse 10, she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. So he's trying to get at margin as much as possible. He's trying to stay away from her. But when that margin shrinks day after day, the question is coming, hey, come to me. Come to bed with me. The temptation came day after day, and Joseph had to choose every day to keep pure, to honor God with his purity. And it's not just about physical sex. It's about pornography. It's about an impure thought life. Consistently, you need to choose the right thing, to make the right choice. And so I think one of the keys is to know your choice before the temptation comes. If you don't set your standard or limits until the temptation comes, that's a harder battle. That's a tougher situation. When you're going to, I'll just decide in the moment. You're setting yourself up for failure. And so you need to pre-decide. You need to pre-decide how far you're going to go. You're going to pre-decide, okay, what is God's standard? What is it really? And then I'm going to set up the space to protect that. Because listen to me, you will never accidentally be pure. You're not going to accidentally be pure. There's too much temptation. The enemy's gunning for you. He wants to take you out. You ain't just going to accidentally be pure. You're going to have to choose it. And you're going to consistently need to choose it. You're going to set your limit, your line so far back from premarital sex or an affair that if you ever mess up, there's very little consequences. Because you're going to know, okay, I got to get this thing right. I need the space. I need the margin. Now, Joseph's temptation was in the flesh. It was real life face to face. But we can get it too in our world. Our world's very much virtual. Technology has increased the chances of sin. And so if it's an app, if it's a site, whatever it is that calls out to you daily, get rid of it. Take the extreme measures. Don't play with it. Don't play with the sin. Back up the line. There's nothing too extreme. Have the margin you need. Because again, we like to get close to the line. Make sure you got the space. And if you got the space, you're not going to end up with some real regret in your life. The choices you make today will create your future, whether that is positive or negative. And you've got consistent choices to make about purity. And you can make great choices that help your life and impact your life in a positive way. And there are choices you can make that will hurt your life in a very negative fashion. And so know today, okay, where's that line going to be? How can you have the space so you don't end up with a bomb in a real place of hurt? Now listen, if you've crossed lines you never wanted to, again, today, there is a supernatural God that can do supernatural things and can heal, can help, can restore, but you've got to make that choice and then avoid the more destructive habits as you continue forward. Have the space, have the margin, choose today forgiveness and purity. Purity is about consistent choices. Joseph had to make that choice every day. He kept saying, no, no, no. But the third thing is purity is about sacrifice. Sacrifice. Purity is about sacrifice. In verse 20, so we see about God, about consistent choices, about sacrifice. Verse 20, so he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Okay, purity often comes with a cost. People might think you're strange because of the sacrifices you make. You might be made fun of. You might miss out on a party here or there. Wah, wah, wah. You're saving yourself for a whole lot of blessing to come. There's a sacrifice, though. There is a moment where people might look at you strange because you're cautious with the opposite sex. Billy Graham vowed early on in his ministry, I'm never going to be alone with another woman in my car besides my wife or in a hotel where he would travel a lot. He would even have his people go into rooms to check to make sure there wasn't some crazy person in there or some tabloid bait trying to trap him and trick him. And so he took extreme measures to protect his purity. Joseph was thrown in jail. He suffered for his purity. He's had a tough life, but yet he never turned on God. He kept God as his standard. He sacrificed a lot. He gave up all that power and authority that he had. He had comfort. He had a pleasure in that. But in the big scope of things, for the temporary pleasure, he's like, no, that ain't going to be it for me. I'm not going to be about that life. I'm not going to give in to temporary pleasure. I'm going to trust that God has something better. And that's where you got to put your faith. Does God have something better for you as you sacrifice in the moment? 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Whatever you have to give up, it will be worth it if you trust the Lord. And some of you are young right now and you think you know all the answers. You don't. You need to trust. And you need to understand God's way is better. I promise you that. And I promise that even if there's mistakes and there have been things that you didn't sacrifice along the way, that God can restore you and use you if you would just make that choice now. Because the last thing is very important about purity. Purity is about blessing. Even though Joseph gave up a lot, he faced suffering for it. He made all these sacrifices. He denied the advances of Potiphar's wife. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. The favor of God stayed with Joseph. even though he's in prison. Now he's in charge of the prison. And ultimately, if you know the story of Joseph, God uses the prison scene to get him to a place where he's ruling all over Egypt, not just Potiphar's stuff, all of Egypt. And God's people end up coming to the land of Egypt, protected through a famine, because of Joseph. So what looks like a setback was a major setup for something great. There was a blessing at hand since he stayed faithful, and there's a blessing at hand if you would stay faithful. You got to trust God. God will bless the situation. God will bless your purity. I believe God blessed me with my wife because of my choices. Joseph took purity seriously. He ran from the situation. Some of you, there's temptation that's coming today. There's temptation ahead. And you need to make the decision, I'm going to run from it. Joseph ran from it. It cost him, but it ended up blessing him. In the moment, it looked like steps back, but in the future, it was a whole lot of steps forward. Paul maybe had this in mind in 1 Corinthians, thinking of Joseph running from the temptation. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, run from sexual sin. Run from it. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? That body you got is from God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, the blood of Jesus. So you must honor God with your body. So Paul in 1 Corinthians says, run from it. When it comes, he doesn't say this about every sin. When it comes to sexual sin, he says, flee. Get away from it. Don't hang around with it. Don't flirt with it. Don't get as close to the line as possible. Back up from it. When you see it coming, run the opposite direction. God knows if there's no room for error, the consequences are devastating. Society says, come on, have as much as you can. Get as close as you can, cross that line, and the scripture says, no, trust me, flee the other way. Run from it. Get as much margin as possible. I'm just telling you, no one in this room would say, you know when my problem started? When I had all that margin. Man, when I was protecting my relationship with my spouse, when I had got all this space, man, my life really took a turn for the worse at that point. No one is going to tell you that story in here. No one's going to say, man, really, things went downhill when I had all that moral margin. Man, my relationship really took off and it stunk. No one's going to tell you that. But you'll hear a whole lot of people say, yeah, when I didn't have the margin, man, there were some devastating consequences to my life. Man, I got involved in some really stupid stuff that I wish I would have heard this 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and things would have been a whole lot different. If I would have had that space. And God says, flee from it. Run from it. You may look strange. You may look extreme. You may look foolish. But it'll be worth it. And so just quickly, just let me address a couple people, groups of people in the room. If you're single, you need to decide from young and old. If you're single, it could be a divorce, or you could never have been married. You need to decide, okay? And pre-decide. Where's the standard? What's the limit? And it needs to be so far back from sex that if you ever mess up, there's very little consequences. There's a whole lot between high and sex. And so you need to ask yourself a legitimate question. Okay? How far is too far? And maybe you answer that with, if God were to allow me to be married, how far would I want my future spouse to go with the person right before me, the person they date before me? Anything less than you're kind of a hypocrite, right? Maybe you think through that. What would I really like that standard to be? Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexual, immoral, and adulterous. And really, just the moral of the story, and you know, is that God wants to lead you to moral margin. You won't regret these measures. So create that space. And if you're single, and even let's move to the next group, if you're married, it's not just about face-to-face. You need to protect your thought life as well. But a great question to ask if you're married is, to what lengths would I want my spouse to protect themselves from unnecessary sexual temptation? What lengths would you want your spouse to take to protect themselves from unnecessary sexual temptation? What would you want your spouse to do? Okay, however you answer that, it probably fits you too. That answer would probably fit your life as well. How extreme would you want your kids to protect themselves? You need, as a mom and dad, to lead out in an example of how to pursue purity. There's a lot at stake. So there are probably some extreme measures that don't make sense, but there's a lot at stake, and it's very important. And so you want to take the necessary measures to protect that family, your spouse, your kids. And so what we see in Scripture, we run, we flee, and we create the space. See, this whole idea of where we went with this series is the human nature says, get close. And none of us in this room are so godly enough that we wouldn't slip up. None of us in this room, even the most seasoned and mature Christians, when we get to that line, it's easy to have one moment where you slip up, you let your guard down, you missed your time in the Word a couple days, or you had a frustrating experience, and you just cross over. And it can happen to the best of the best, seriously. I've had friends in ministry, best of the best, and just had that line too close to trouble. In one moment, bam, they're gone. And then they face the consequences. Face trouble. Some of them have had destroyed marriages. And so, if we would just proceed with caution and say, okay, if the line is over here, even if I look like a fool, even if I look like an idiot to the world, even if my friends think it's silly that we don't hang out with the opposite sex alone, even though we have these standards because we're trying to create purity, we don't let our kids on this app or do this because we care for their spiritual health, we going to back it up. I don't care what you think about me as a parent. I don't care what you think about me. Hey, I'm protecting my family. Because I know my kids are great. You do too, by the way. But they get over here, trouble. I get over there, trouble. You get over there, trouble. But if we could have the space, I get right here, maybe wasn't the smartest thing, but I ain't got trouble. You feel me? And so let's have space. Don't make this decision tomorrow, because tomorrow might be too late. Make the decision today. What's my standard? Where do I draw the line when it comes to my moral margin? Father, help us to choose lines that honor and glorify you the most, protects and helps our own spiritual health to our family's spiritual health. I'm very keenly aware that decisions that are made have a ripple effect or to collateral damage. And may we take sin seriously. You took it so seriously, you sent your son to die for us. We have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians says us. We're not our own. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And may we use these bodies to honor you. And Father, help us to understand, it's not, some of us, the temptation is very physical right now in the flesh, but I know many are facing that temptation in the mind, the virtual world. And I pray for freedom and victory and space, margin, to back off way from the danger zone, from sin, from spiritual unhealthiness. Give victory for everyone in this room and those online. I pray if there's any repentance that needs to happen, it would even occur in this moment. Declaring it, verbalizing, confessing sin. Father, forgive me for getting on that line. Father, forgive me for crossing that line. Going to that site, I don't need to go. Having that app, I don't need to have. Help us all Repent of that and have the moral margin necessary to have the most vibrant spiritual health possible. Because we need it, Father. Everyday church needs it because we want to glorify you. We want no sin in our camp. I pray for those that have crossed the line, and we all have, I hope that there's grace in that and knowing we've all messed up, but I pray for your grace to be poured out on us, your forgiveness to be poured out on us, to restore and to redeem these stories for your good and for your glory, and help us to back up and to enter into a more healthy time spiritually. So, Father, thank you for what you're doing. I pray that this work would continue and even pour out into our e-group time, and great ministry would occur as we apply this word into our hearts, into our lives. So thank you that we could gather together. We raise a hallelujah and continue to do that today and say praise the Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.